The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. I am not sick. I am not sick. I am not sick. I am convinced I can think myself out of this. You know, never mind the symptoms. Never mind the obvious. If I just try and convince myself I don't have a cold, I'll be just fine. Well, helping carry the load this morning is Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, sitting a significant distance away from me. Good morning.
Good morning. I hope everybody can hear me through my mask that I'm wearing.
I feel like the boy in the bubble here. You
know? Yeah.
They've turned off the entire air supply to the studio because they don't want this going outside. No. So if we're still conscious by the end of the hour, thanks be to God. Oh, how are you, my friend? You don't have to ask about me.
Yeah, I'm doing all right. I'm also dealing with a little cold, dealing with a little tiredness. I just got back from Honduras this last weekend, and so I spent last weekend in Tegucigalpa.
So what were you doing down there?
It was a medical mission with Holy Cross in Collinsville and Trinity in Edwardsville and a bunch of doctors and nurses, and then some of us pastors could go down and proclaim God's word.
So you were with a bunch of doctors and nurses, and you still got sick.
And we still got sick, yeah. I mean, we live in a fallen world, right? And in that fallen world is sickness and pain and death and suffering.
Speaking of falling, what's all that white stuff out there?
Yeah.
I thought we escaped that this year.
It's winter. I didn't know that from how nice it's been. Yeah, we're still going to complain.
Right? As if getting a cold wasn't bad enough, there's a snow on top of it.
Right.
Gracious. Well, here you are. You've got a big chunk of chapter 9 to go through today in Hebrews.
We do. But it's amazingly comforting in the midst of our sickness and suffering to hear that we have been covered as the ground has been covered in the snow, showing its beautiful white purity. We have been covered in the blood of the Lamb.
Well, okay. You know, that sounds kind of like a used car salesman when you talk about the snow, but that's all right.
I'll sell you on the white, beautiful snow. I'm from Michigan. Gotta love the snow.
Uh-huh.
You gotta enjoy it. Enjoy the four seasons.
Wait till you hit 50 and the cold goes into your knuckles. Then you'll see how life. Yeah,
it's delightful and painful.
Sure. Yeah, no, it is. We need to be thankful for God on all occasions and for all things. Let's, Pastor, begin with prayer and then get right to this.
Absolutely.
Because we have quite a bit of ground to go today.
Absolutely. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, you have sent your Son to be the mediator of a new covenant. Through the shedding of his blood, we have forgiveness. Through the shedding of his blood, we have redemption. Our sin was placed on him, and he took it upon himself, going to the cross, paying for our sins, and now taking that blood to the heavenly realms. We have forgiveness and life and salvation in his name. Help us today as we face sickness, as we face hardships and suffering in this world, to proclaim that reality, that objective reality, that in Christ we have forgiveness. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, with a handful of throat lozenges and a hot beverage in hand, here we go.
Here we go.
All right. Beginning at verse 11 of chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. Let's stop there for a moment. You know, if you go over to the St. Louis Zoo, have you been to that Living World Center?
Yeah.
Have you seen that huge squid they have hanging from the ceiling?
Yes.
You know, they got a couple of big things hanging from
right,
the ceiling.
Right, sharks and squids.
All right. Now, they put that up there, number one, because it's kind of cool to look at, but also, if you watch, they will take tours around, and one of the tour guides will point certain things. So they're teaching. This thing is not real, obviously. It's not a real squid. Yeah, because that much calamari would go bad real fast. But they're using an image to teach about what's real. Same principle at work here in Hebrews?
Yes and no, because we have a real Christ, we have a real sacrifice, we have real blood, and we have a real heavenly place that he went. When we look at this heavenly place and compare it to the tabernacle, we have type and a type. And so we don't want to go too far that each peg and each portion of a tent has an exact correspondence in heaven. But what is the tabernacle here all about? But God dwelling with us. So the heavenly dwelling is God's presence, his eternal dwelling. And so Christ takes his blood to the presence of God and shows himself as the one who was sacrificed, and his blood is the blood that makes us clean. So, yes, it is a real dwelling place of God, and yes, Christ really went there, and Christ really took his physical blood and body as that sacrifice one there. So we can't say, well, that's not a real place. But it is.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And don't forget, use that cool little iTunes app that you can get for KFUO. Go check that out sometime. I think Paul's even got a link to it at KFUO.org. Now, when it comes to this tabernacle, you know, that was just a tent. I don't know if it was anything special to look at from the outside. But if you progress forward and you get to the temple in Jerusalem, you get Solomon's temple. Wow, that was pretty flash. And then Ezra and Nehemiah reconstruct something that doesn't quite resemble that. And then by the time you get to Herod, wow, you've got a pretty flash temple again. To the point where even the disciples go, hey, Jesus, look at this place. Wow. Yeah. Isn't this cool?
Yeah. Yeah. So we have the tabernacle. And so throughout this dwelling of God with man, we have all these places, but they're all pointing us forward. And we can't lose that as we are reading the Old Testament, that all these things have their purpose. So as we are shedding the blood of goats and rams and bulls and all the animals and sprinkling them and placing them and burning the flesh as an acceptable sacrifice to God, it points us all forward. It points us all forward to Christ being the new tabernacle. You know, as we read John 1 and how he tabernacled with us, he tented with us, he was present with us in the flesh. We see him fulfilling what was then given and now seen in Christ. So all these things are pointing us and drawing us right around Christ and then fulfilled on the cross.
One of the issues addressed by the writer to the Hebrews is the fact that because of persecution and whatever other reasons, they were falling back into their Old Testament ways. They were going back to being Jews. Now, I'm part of that, and maybe I'm wrong here, so you correct me if I am. But part of the problem here is that, well, do you think that many of these people actually saw Jesus or were in his presence or even heard one of his sermons? Or do you think because wherever they may be, Rome or some part of, you know, the Mediterranean world, that Jesus is all sort of conceptual, sort of like this tabernacle in heaven is all conceptual? We have the temple. We have the temple here. We can smell the sacrifices. We can hear the animals being slaughtered. We can, you know, feel the blood, if we're close enough, being splashed on us, or the water with the ashes of the heifer for cleansing. This is real. This is now. I can touch it. This is what I can believe in. That stuff is all conceptual.
Yeah, you know, as we go forward and as we then go back, we have a whole listing of the things that were the old and now fulfilled in Christ and now surpassed in the new. So we have, we've got interesting, let's say, beliefs about angels.
Yeah,
and so then we've got Christ is far superior than the angels. And we've got beliefs about Moses and Christ, the anointed one, the one who was set aside for a purpose of being our Savior, is far superior than Moses. and a tabernacle where all of our worship surrounded, where we were then cleansed and sprinkled with the blood of animals. But this cleansing, it had happened all the time. It was a continual sacrifice. And then each year at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it had to happen each year. And even that priest who would do these things had to be cleansed himself. And how we then see that Christ is far superior than that tabernacle, as that temple, and his heavenly realm is far superior than all these things. And then he himself is the fulfillment. So we have that which is old being surpassed by that which is in Christ. So all these things were pointing us to Christ. So it was a preaching to the people, even if they had seen him, and even if they had heard him, or not, that in Christ these things are fulfilled. Why did we do them? Well, to draw us to Christ. Why did we have this tabernacle? Well, to have the presence of Christ with us. Well, then what is Christ in the flesh? Well, it is an eternal tabernacle, an eternal dwelling in our flesh. He doesn't die on the cross and then give up that tabernacle, but he takes it up again in the resurrection so that our flesh is always with God, always in him. And so then we can see our brother always as that mediator, always as the one who shows himself to God. And then we see God not as judge, but as Father. Because of what Christ has done, we can then say the Our Father. So all these things that we do now as the New Testament, the New Covenant people, are all because that blood was shed and placed on us.
He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Well, contrast again for a moment, and you did a little bit already, but the work of Christ with the work of the chief priest. You made allusion to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement.
Yeah. So on the Day of Atonement, we have the priest who had then to first wash himself, right?
Yeah.
So we've got a sinful man having to wash himself and then to make a sacrifice for the people, having to take the blood of the lambs and take it upon in to the Holy of Holies, a place where God dwelt with the people to make sacrifice for us. And yet Christ, as the sinless one, doesn't have to make atonement for himself, but instead takes all of our sin upon himself as the sinless one becomes the sin bearer, becomes the sin himself, and then goes to the cross. It's an opposite direction. So him becoming sin, then as he sheds his blood, does it to make us clean. So instead of having to become clean, he takes our filth, our uncleanliness upon himself, and then makes us clean. So he turns from the cross and forgives. He turns from the cross and places his blood upon us. That's why here we have the ashes of the heifer mixed in the water and then bathed. Well, what's baptism? Well, we take the water mixed with his word and we wash our children and ourselves in the baptized children of God. So we are baptized into him, into his body, and now we are clothed in Christ. See, all those things where Christ had told the people, well, you know, there's this wedding feast and you need to be clothed properly to be able to enter into this wedding feast. Well, what is that covering? What is that covering all about? Well, it's about being covered in Christ. He is our garment. He is the one in which now we can enter into. And now we have all these things talking about, well, why did Christ take his blood and enter into the heavenly places? So that we too can enter in with him into those heavenly places. So that we can enter into the presence of God the Father without being consumed in his wrath. But instead his wrath consumed his Son. And now we are covered in that so that we too can enter in with him.
But why, excuse me, why so much blood?
Yeah.
So much blood. I mean, if you think about, I mean, was there ever a day when something wasn't killed and sacrificed on the altar?
Yeah, see, we, as you entered into the studio today and as you started talking to the people and said, I'm not sick. Well, I mean, that's such a good connection to our society. We walk around and say, I am not sick. I am not sinful. I am okay. If I just say this to myself, if I just read this book who tells me, you know, I can have my best life now, or I can do great things in and of myself, and I am great, and I just have to say it to myself and convince myself. Well, we have God's word here saying we are not great in and of ourselves. We are sinner. And we need a Savior. I mean, why do we call him Savior? What is that word unless he is the one who redeems? Unless he is the one who acts? Unless he is the one who sheds his blood for us? And then we receive it passively, not actively, but passively the blood of Christ is sprinkled upon us. And we receive that. And then we receive. So in this world, our greater problem is not the fact that we see that we are sinner, but in our world here in America, we see the fact, oh, we are good. We just need to realize that. No, we need to realize the fact that we are sinner. We are sick. And thanks be to God that we receive suffering in life, because in that suffering, we can see that we need a Savior. We then join ourselves to his suffering and see our suffering now as Christians in Christ's suffering. And now we can bathe in his blood and receive his forgiveness.
Now, why this is a curiosity for me. I don't know if anyone else has thought about this. But why is it that for all that time of the Old Testament period, God was willing to accept the blood of animals when really it was man's blood that was guilty?
Yeah, it's always been a substitution. He's always given us, you know, grace is revealed in a new way in his Son, of course. But it's not new because he's always been a gracious God. That's why he created. We can see his graciousness in the very fact of him creating in the beginning. And we can see his grace in the fact that he supplied a substitute for us. And he clothed us in those skins. That's not our eternal clothes that we will wear in heaven. But he is continually proclaiming to us that we need to be covered. And he is going to supply that covering in that seed of the woman.
And that's why the incarnation is so important, because you have all everything. The blood of the animals, and if I get what you're saying here, then ultimately it does take the blood of a man to bear this guilt.
Yeah, so this is not a divine accident, but a very, from the foundation of the world, he knew what he was going to have to do, and yet he created. He knew he was going to die, and he knew he was going to pay our sin, and he knew he was going to send his Son, and yet he still created us. What a gracious God. What a loving God. And in that God, we can see our sins paid for and covered, and we can then turn from that rejoicing, knowing that it is really finished. We don't need to leave and say, well, okay, well, he did this part, and now I need to live a sinless life, because that destroys the gospel. He did his part in sending his Son, and now I need to do. Instead, I receive.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church over in Edwardsville, Illinois, our guest this morning as we conclude Chapter 9 of Hebrews. Let's go to the phones and talk with Larry. Larry, good morning. You're first up today on the Bible study.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
You know, Roland, we had what I considered a very interesting but a vital part of Scripture in our talk about sin yesterday. Would you agree?
Oh, yes.
You know, I'm looking in Kaler's Annotated Catechism, and he makes a couple comments. He says, therefore, no Christian who honestly examines himself in the light of the law can say he has no sin. The law shows a perfect way to heaven, but it is a way which, because of our sinfulness, we cannot travel. And then there's a few verses. You know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Whoever shall keep the law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. And God's demand on us is perfection. And if we're born in sin, which we are, original sin, it's not going to work out for us so well without a Savior. I kind of liken it to our national debt. Our national debt is so huge that it will never be paid. Our sin debt is so huge, but it was paid in the work of Christ, the atonement of Christ. And so I think that people that believe that they're in a movement or being taught that they have attained a holiness through their a method or whatever congregation they belong to need to search the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are very clear that we're all sinners. And the only holiness we'll ever attain is in heaven. And as you skipped, I've skipped ahead a little bit into Hebrews, and there's a verse in Hebrews that talks about the attainment of our holiness only in heaven. We're declared righteous here on earth, and we're made holy in heaven. I would like the pastor's comments. I'll hang up and listen. Thank you, Roland.
Thanks, Larry. Good to hear from you.
Yeah. Larry brings out some very good points and points that we struggle with. The fact that we are sinner, and the fact that so often we try to hide that for some reason from God. We run from Him in our sinful state and try to hide. And we try to put on a mask, saying, "Oh, we're not a sinner. We've reached something that apart from Christ." And the fact is, we are sinner. And like Larry said, from our very conception, we are born into sin. And if we say we have no sin, we make God into a liar, because God is declaring that we have sinned and we fall short of His glory. But then also God turns to us who have been killed by that law, because His law comes to us and condemns us. His law comes to us and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we turn and say, Lord, I am sinner. I am. And I fall short of that. And I confess that. And your law, it cuts me right to my heart. And I am killed. I need a new heart. Just like David cried out in Psalm 51. And yet, here, in this Hebrews text, we see our answer. We see the answer to our sinless state is the blood of Christ. And that declaration is for us even now. Yes, it will be fully realized in heaven, but it's for you now. For you who are sinner have been made clean in the blood of Christ. You have been washed clean.
Thought, word, and deed. And if we break the law in any point, no matter how small, we're guilty of all of it. That's just not fair. That's just not fair. And that's where I think a lot of the hang-up comes today, that, you know, I'm not nearly as bad as Hitler. Pol Pot? Any of those guys?
Yeah,
I'm not even as bad as Al Capone.
We are looking at the outward deed instead of the fact that you are a sinner. We look to the sins instead of the fact that I am sinner. And my sins are all over me, but I need a Savior.
So it's not the quality of the sin that counts, but the fact that you have.
Yeah.
That's it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org, and the iTunes, iPhone, or iPad app. Check it out. It's pretty cool stuff. We've got a few announcements coming up. We'll be back after this very short break. Now's a great time to call in.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton for Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, inviting you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics, Saturday mornings at 9:05 on AM 850 KFUO. We take a conversational and rather casual approach to Bible study on Wrestling with the Basics. And if you missed the program, remember you can catch it on demand on our website at www.kfuo.org. Wrestling with the Basics with Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky on AM 850 KFUO. You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The Spanish mystic poet St. John of the Cross wrote a classic book where he described what he called the dark night of the soul. In our 21st century world, contemplatives such as John of the Cross or Teresa of Avila appear to us to be overly emotional people. But what they have done for us is write down their thoughts without editing them first. We could also call this journaling, or in our computer world, blogging. This may all sound dangerous, but it is also real. I'm not sure that I've ever prayed to God like the ancient prophet Job did. Maybe that means that contemplation just isn't my gift. However, Job can teach us several things about our thoughts and prayers. Job's very name still stands in our minds as the model for one unjustly persecuted, if our afflictions do, in fact, come to us as a payback for what we have thought, said, and done that was sinful. At one point in his struggles, Job cries out, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God will fulfill my hope, and that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait, and what is my end that I should be patient?" The real issue in our dealing with afflictions is patience, isn't it? Patience sounds like something that happens to us when we're getting kicked while we're down. Yet St. John of the Cross would have us know that such dark nights also bring us an urgent thirst. I can think of dozens of times when I thought I wanted something and didn't get it, and then later I learned that it was a good thing that I missed it. Let's pray. Lord, help us to continue as your servant Job, not denying your power or you, but teach us also to find comfort in knowing that the future is in your saving hands. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose nail-scarred hands sealed your salvation for the world. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest this morning is Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We're going through the second half, well, the second two-thirds of the ninth chapter of Hebrews. You can join us this morning, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, before we go on to verse 14 and read the 10 or so other verses that we have for today, Pastor, perhaps you should stop and focus a little bit more on this outward cleanliness. You've been teasing at this today. I teased at it a little bit by saying I can try and think myself out of this cold I have. As long as I think I'm healthy, well, you know, maybe the symptoms will disappear.
Yeah. So we look at our outward cleanliness all the time. And it's like looking at somebody with a cancer and saying, well, you know, outwardly, they look pretty good.
Yeah.
They're not dying with a disease. But we can't see often. You know, later, sometimes we can see with cancer the nasty effects, right?
Yes.
How it affects the body and brings about death. Such a sin. Sometimes with the state of a person can look very holy on the outside, and their deeds can look very, outward righteousness of a person will look very good. But inwardly, we are dead in sin. And so that's what Christ's blood comes to do. It comes to cleanse us, not just outwardly, for it cleanses us outwardly, but it also cleanses us from with a good conscience, cleanses us from the guilt of sin, and it cleanses us, as he pours his very blood into our mouths. He pours salvation down our throats. He cleanses us with his blood in baptism. So we have something that we need to keep focused on, the state of declaration, that God is always declaring things to be so. He declared creation into existence. He declares, when man falls, you shall surely die, and we die. He declares, through the blood of Christ, you are clean, and you are clean. So even in this world where, yes, we still have our flesh and sin clinging to our flesh, and so we have that state of being, and yet when God declares you to be clean, you are clean. So we have it now, and it shall be in his coming as well.
How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scrolls and all the people. Okay, let's pause there. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. Again, this is one of the accusations made against Christianity today. It's such a bloody religion. Now, of course, they don't necessarily look at what Scripture talks about. They look at things like the Crusades and religious wars and all that sorts of things. I don't know. How does a pastor deal with this idea that since the focus of this chapter is quite a bit on blood, I want to put you to the test here on blood.
Yeah, I would say, amen, it is a very bloody religion. Because the blood of Christ is all over it. It's not just a dot here or a dot there. It's not just a little bit of blood that we need, or just a little bit of forgiveness, but we need to be drowned in his blood.
Now, why aren't you retreating and making excuses and sort of supplications for what has gone in the past, sort of trying to soften Jesus up a little bit and make this God a little more appealing?
Because then I'd have to create another God. So we stand with the only foundation we have. We stand where our God has been appeased. For if I leave this place, then I run to a place of false religions where my God has not been appeased to me. But I have to make supplication. I have to live a perfect life. I. But instead, in my Christian faith, I say Christ, Christ, Christ. And his blood has made me clean. Not my blood. My blood cannot make me clean, but his blood has made me clean. And therefore, you know, you stopped right before verse 20, I believe there.
Yes.
This is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you. So God has made this command. God has made this covenant. He has established it. Just as he established the old covenant through blood, he establishes this new covenant with blood through the blood of his son. And he commands it to be so. And he places the blood on you. And he does this. And he does this instead of running to falseness where we do this and I do that. And Lord, I do this. And Lord, we see our prayer life baptized in his blood, where we turn and say, amen to his blood. And we turn and say, your blood has made me clean. And we turn and say, this is what you have done. And we see our prayers finding their home in Christ's blood as well, and our lives finding their home in Christ's blood as well. So yes, it's all about Christ's blood, and we're not going to run from it, but we're instead we're going to run to it. Because if we run from it, then we're just running to his wrath and anger. But it run to it, we have safety, we have peace, we have reconciliation, and I have a father. Apart from it, I have an angry judge. To it, I have a righteous Christ who then turns and makes me righteous and makes me able to stand in his presence and makes me able to turn to a father with my needs, knowing that I have everything I need in Christ.
Now, the writer to the Hebrews is touching on, I guess, about 3 points here that's important for us to note about why Christ's death is necessary. I guess the first point is this covenant in his blood, it repairs the relationship.
Yeah.
I think that was the first
reconciliation.
One.
Reconciliation, yeah.
Sins are now forgiven fully. It's not just the external that's cleansed, but the internal.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then I guess the third point is that this covenant, unlike the other several that came before it, you know, you have the Adamic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This one's permanent. This one's never going to change. Or is it? Can this one be revised as well?
There needs no revision, right? This is an everlasting covenant he makes with us. And he makes it clear that it is everlasting. And when God promises, and I think that's the other aspect that we need to make sure we're making clear, that it is his covenant with us. It's his promise with us. It's his faithfulness, not our faithfulness, his faithfulness that now he turns and gives to us. And that is where our faith has its home, in his faithfulness. So we need nothing else. All these things were pointing to Christ. All these promises have now been fulfilled in him. So where else do we need to go? There is no other place. There is none. And so now we rejoice in the promise that has been fulfilled in Christ and now given to us, a reconciliation that has been fulfilled in Christ, and now we rejoice in its benefits, a home that has been prepared and sanctified in Christ, and now we look forward to his return so then we can be home with him. Where he is present, there we shall be.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back to the phones we go. And Ed, you are next on the Bible study. Go ahead.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Ed.
You know, I think, as I understand the blood, God said in one place in the Old Testament that the life is in the blood. So that is the very life of Christ that has been shed for us. And that's the power of his blood over us. And I just wanted to make that comment as I understand it. Thank you.
Thanks, Ed. Good to hear from you.
Yeah, that's Leviticus 17:11. So God is saying, the life of flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. So now we turn to Christ. And the life of Christ is in his blood. So is it just the life of a man? Well, yes, he is a man. But is that all? or is he God and man in one person? And so now we get to see how cleansing and how life-giving this blood is, because it's not just the blood of me and you, you know, but it is the very blood of Christ, the very blood of God. The very life of God is in the blood of Jesus Christ. So now when we turn and receive that blood, we've received the life of the life-giving God, the creating God, in the incarnate Christ. So yeah, I think Ed.
Very close.
Here. Yeah, Ed. Ed is making a wonderful connection, a connection that God himself is making, that the life of a being is in the blood. Why did Christ have to take on our flesh? So that he could die and spill his blood. So now Christ's blood is God's blood. Now this life-giving God has blood and flesh to give up. And it's an unending cleansing and life-giving gift. So now that we have received this blood, there needs no other blood. We need no other sacrifice. It is an eternal gift to us that eternally makes us clean.
Now, as I look down at the board here before me, you know, Gary had a very special light installed on the board here. And it only flashes when there's a warning that a paradox may be coming.
Okay.
And it's flashing like crazy right now as we get to verse 21. Are you ready for a little paradox?
Let's go.
All right. In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, everything be cleansed. I don't know if you've ever tried washing anything with blood. I know one thing. I go out in the summertime to throw a couple of burgers on the grill. As soon as I uncover them, there are flies coming from every direction.
Yeah.
It's like they have sentries and outposts everywhere. That, you know? There's the paradox. How does something that obviously creates a mess, blood, clean things?
Yeah. Yeah. And thanks be to God, it's a paradox and not a contradiction. And I think that's the distinction that we definitely need to maintain, that we've got a paradox from what we can see with our natural eyes, where Christ, where blood makes something stained, where Christ's blood, being undefiled, being perfect and pure, actually removes the stain of sin. And yet, we could think, well, the stain, color, presence of his blood, though, remains on us. So it's not like it's washed away the gifts, the promises, the blessings of his blood remains on us. So what is washed away? The blood? Well, no, the blood remains. But the thing that is washed away is that which defiled us, our sin. And so what remains is sinlessness, impurity, and perfection. So now we can stand firm. Now we can stand firm in this beautiful declaration that we are clean. We are clean.
It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So if the tabernacle is the foreshadowing of the reality in heaven, and the tabernacle had to be purified, is this saying then that the heavenly places also needed purification, or am I misunderstanding that?
Yeah. So when we have the heavenly places are, you know, is God's dwelling place sinful? Not in that same way. Not in the sense that God is sinful and he needs to be made clean. But we as sinners need to be allowed in, right? So our sinfulness is not going to corrupt heaven. So heaven itself has been made ready for us so that we as sinners are not entering in as sinners, but we are entering in as the ones who have been made holy.
For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands, that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Now this is the rub today, verse 24. This is why I did the promo for this program the way I did. You know, there was the guy, Rob Bell, who about a year or so ago came out with a book called Love Wins or something to that effect, and essentially was saying there really is no such place as hell, maybe for Satan, but there really isn't such a place as hell. And today people, you know, when it comes to heaven, think of it as being some place where, you know, you get to ride ponies and eat candy apples or whatever it is. They make it up as they go along. And it's almost like a fairy story. Mm-hmm. Is heaven real? Is this the point of what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here, that heaven is real and by consequence so is hell?
Yeah. So we have the only way to this heavenly sanctuary, the place where God is through Jesus' blood. So apart from Jesus' blood, we can't enter into his presence. Apart from Jesus' blood, we can't step onto the mountain of Sinai, right? Don't step on there or you're going to die.
It's holy ground, yeah.
It's holy ground. But what happens at the Mount of Golgotha? It's been quashed. It's been, his blood is all over it. So we have been called to enter into that sanctuary, the sanctuary of his cross. So he calls us to enter because his blood has been shed there. And his blood has been shed in the sanctuary. Through that cross, we can enter in. But apart from that cross, we cannot enter in. We cannot.
But it's a real, literal, tangible place.
Yeah, yeah.
This is not metaphor. This is not allegory. This is a real place.
His presence. This is a God who is real and alive. And he calls us into his presence, but not as we are. Not as we are, but as we have been made to be. Because as we are, we cannot come. You know, as we are, we need to be washed clean. And then we can enter in. That's why we have baptism. That's why we have the font. So that we can enter into that holy place.
And it's not death that takes us to that point, but the blood of Christ.
Yeah. Because he could return now, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's death in the sense that we needed death. The death of his son, and by faith in that death, we've been united to his death, right?
Sure,
Romans
sure.
6:4, yeah. Right? So we've been united with that death so that we could also be reunited with him in his resurrection. So we have life, right? We can declare these things to be so for the people. We don't wishy-wash it around. You are sinner. Repent. Be baptized, right? And you are declared to be clean. So you are clean. Through Christ's blood, you are righteous. You are holy. You are prepared for his return.
Well, let's just run with scissors then.
Yeah. Well, it's not about our life, right? It's not about thanks be to God, it's not about how sinless we are. And it's not about how sinless we live. And it's not about how perfect we are, but about how perfect Christ was. Because if it's left about me and how all the time, Lord, I didn't run with scissors, or whatever kind of analogy we're going to make.
Or I can get away with it because of Christ's blood.
Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Our lives have been bathed in Christ's blood. But should we turn to these things and run back to the things that we have been enslaved to? By no means. But you have been washed clean. You have been sanctified. Not because you dusted yourself off, and not because you lived a perfect life, but because the perfect one came and died for you.
Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Now, this one word that jumps out at me here, because I've heard this said, you know, that Christ died for all sin, but here it says for the sins of the many. Can you make that distinction? Did Christ die for everyone?
Absolutely.
Or just for some people?
Absolutely. For the sins of the many are all. I know it's messed up in our language, right? Because we see many and we see that as something that excludes instead of includes. But here we have the many as the hoi polloi, the all people, right? So he said he died for all people and all sins forgiven in him. Absolutely. For all people are revealed here in this many. It's the masses of us. He died for the masses. So let's not put our little English eyes on that and start excluding the reprobate. Those sins that Jesus didn't die for, but see all the masses of humanity labeled here in the many.
Now, you know, if you go back, 10, 12 words, the other word that jumps out at you is judgment. You know, people have no use for God's judgment today.
Yeah, judgment. So, yes, Jesus died, but now you need to be judged for your life.
Surprise.
Is that the judgment we have here? Or what's the judgment to come? Again, we have to go back to his declaration.
Now, Christians are terrified of Judgment Day.
And that's so sad. It's so sad. Because what did Christ tell us about this judgment? So is the judge coming? What is his declaration? Is he coming then to then look at the sins you committed after you were a Christian, after your baptism, the sins that you committed that you did not confess for? No. No. Instead, what is the judge's judgment? The judge's judgment is, I have received the sacrifice. The judge's judgment looks upon Christ, who stands before us in that judgment, and says, look at my blood that I have spilt for them. And then the judge declares us to be righteous. We have to continue to go back to that declaration. The declaration of this judge on the last day is that you are my dear child.
Well, the great sacrifice, the great gift that this is, you know, surely to value this gift. I mean, if you take, for example, the movie Saving Private Ryan, look at the great sacrifice that the Tom Hanks character makes for James Francis Ryan, to the point where, you know, he collapses near the end of his life in this graveyard in the cemetery at Normandy and says, tell me I've been a good man. Tell me I have lived a good life. Because what does Tom Hanks say to him in his last breath?
Yeah.
Earn this.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks be to God. Jesus doesn't turn from the cross and say, earn this. Because that would be unattainable. I cannot earn his blood. But what does he say from the cross? Not earn this. But Lord, but Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And in his blood, we can see the forgiveness that we have received. Not earned. Not deserved. But as we heard from Larry, we talk about a debt. A debt has been paid, and there is nothing left. We see in the cross that our debt has been removed. Not earn this, but receive this. Not earn this, but take and eat. This is my body, which has been given for you. Take and drink. Blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Right?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
we turn and hear the declaration of the Father saying, you are my dear child. You know, we hear this declaration of the covenant where you have been made clean. So we have to leave the realm of self-righteousness, of the sense of I need to do my best, and instead see how Christ has done it all, and we instead rejoice in the glory of his merits, of his death, of his blood, and we can turn then to face our day. Because without his blood, I can't face this day, because I cannot earn anything today. I will continue to sin today, and I will continue to be sinner, but in Christ's blood, I am forgiven.
That's Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. You guys still on Sunday mornings? Are you still our broadcast church?
I think we just completed.
Just completed it. Well, stay tuned. Who knows who may turn up this coming Sunday. Pastor Shank, all the best to the good folks. Pastor Springer as well.
The Lord be with you in your sickness.
Thank you. And you in yours.
Amen.
Get some rest. That was a busy trip that you had down to Honduras. All right, coming up next, we have a very special treat for you. Yes, it is the Ask the Pastor Hour, but this is a special one because Dr. Robert Kolb from Concordia Seminary right here in St. Louis will join us. The genius of Luther's theology among his many works. Stay tuned. It'll be fun.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.